folk out there. We trust it was a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. And we don't sing just to be heard. We sing because there's a message in the songs that we sing. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. The subject tonight is catching the eye of Jesus. We sang a couple of different songs tonight that talked about us keeping our eyes on him. How can we capture the eyes of the Lord Jesus? That's what we're wanting to think about tonight. And I think there's great value in that, as we'll notice from the scriptures. We're going to look through the Gospel of John a little bit. But before we do, I want to read one verse of scripture from the Old Testament that I trust will kind of set us up for what we're thinking about tonight. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now that means La Plata too. That means Charles County. That means Maryland. That means all the East Coast. Read that again. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." The nation of Israel had been challenged, and they, instead of going to the Lord, they went to the neighbors and asked the neighbors to come help them. And of course, they had a victory, but at the same time, they had a defeat because they hadn't done things the right way. And the prophet says to them that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Jesus is looking for people throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect before him. I wonder tonight if we really had the power of Jesus devoted to us as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation. I wonder if the power of the Lord Jesus Christ was really given to us, invested in us, not just as a residue, not just as something in a strong box somewhere, but alive and well, activated within us. I wonder if it'd change our life any. I have to think probably it would. It's interesting what catches our eyes. What we look at and what we do with what we see, how we respond to what we see. We go on a walk and we see different things. Driving down the road, you see different things. I'll say to my wife, I say, "Did you see that laying there beside the road? Did you see that deer? Did you see that?" And she'll say, "No." And I say, "Well, what are you watching?" She said, "Somebody's supposed to watch the road." And so it makes a difference what you see. It makes a difference how you respond to what you see. When you're on vacation, you come back. Some people come back and say, "Wow, what beautiful mountains." And somebody said, "Did you see a lot of mountains?" "Oh, well, no, not so many." It's just, it makes a difference in your life what you see and how you respond to those things. You're driving down the road and you see a genuine muscle car. I mean, I'm talking about one of those cars where when you pop the clutch, you can bring the front end off the ground and it'll stay in a straight line and run down the highway. And my wife told me about those. I've never driven one. But muscle cars, I notice muscle cars. I notice older cars when I see them. And they don't even have to be muscle cars. If they're older cars, well-kept, they're a beautiful thing to see. Well-groomed people catch the eyes of some people. And then some people just see every animal. They'll say, "Man, there's animals there. There's this, that. Do you see that raccoon? Do you see that possum? Thump, thump." No, I felt him. I didn't see him. But a lot of different things. When we were traveling as missionaries, our son was 7 years old when we resigned the church in Colorado, and we already had a motor home, and so we had that motor home to take on a deputation, and very, very thankful for it. And the fact is, it worked out so well, we sold it when we went to the field, and then we bought the same motor home back when we returned for our first time of furlough, and then resold it again when we left to go back to the field. But our son was 7 years old, and he would sit on, there was a bed back in the back, a single bed and a window looking out. a big, large window, and he'd sit back there with a piece of paper and a pencil, and you'd hear him holler, "Antelope, right side, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and he'd write it down. And he'd just have a smile on his face, big as New York City, and then we'd be going down the road a little ways further, and he'd go, "Buffalo, left side, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, not very many of them. And if he saw a deer or antelope or any kind of wild animal, he saw, I could see a coyote. He'd say, "Coyote, right side." And his sisters would go, "Phew." But he was seeing things, and it was changing the way he acted. And when he got off a furlough or got off a deputation, the 3 months or, well, I guess about 6 months altogether, he had a notebook full of antelope, deer, elk, and buffalo sightings, and then a few other animals that were thrown in there. And then, of course, when you think about the antics that people might go through so that people will see them, a lot of antics. Have you noticed some of the hairdos? Now, this is nothing new. This goes back, clear back into the 60s. People have these weird, weird, funny, goofy-looking hairdos. Someone says, "Oh, Brother Sutton, you're just jealous because they have hair they can do something with." Well, I don't think that's the problem, but I have, Miss Judy has heard me say several times, if I had that much hair, I'd take better care of it. Several times I've said that. And so we know that people have all these things that they do, but did you ever wonder maybe what catches the eye of the Lord Jesus? What, as he went through life, the book of John covers several of those happenings, and we want to look at some of these sayings and see if we could notice what it was that caught his attention. Because one thing we know for sure from this blessed book is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if it caught his eye then, I wonder if it wouldn't catch his eye tonight. And if he's looking for people to whom he can invest his power, I wonder if we just get in the place where we could catch his eye, I wonder if it'd change anything about our life. John chapter number 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 35. Don't close your Bible when we're through, because we're going to work our way through, but we'll stick in the Gospel of John. Verse number 35 says, "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples," this is John the Baptist, "and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." By the way, have you seen him, the Lamb of God? Have you met him? It changed John Baptist's life. It changed the life of everyone that's met the Lord Jesus. Verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They come and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." As we look at this portion of Scripture, I'm interested to note that Jesus noticed people that were really interested in him. Note hundreds of people around. John the Baptist always had people around him, pulling him out of the river, baptizing him. People flocked around John Baptist thinking that he was Messiah, and they loved him, and they crowded around, always a crowd there. But when John Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," only two people took real interest in it. And so they're following behind Jesus, and I don't know if one of them said something. Of course, Jesus knows all things. He turned, and the Bible says he saw them following. And he asked them simply, "What do you want?" I mean, that's a legitimate question for a person who's all man and at the same time all God. He said to them, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou? We're just interested in you. We'd just like to know more about you. We would like to have our lives full of who you are and what you are. We don't want to harm you. We don't want to trouble you. We're just so interested in you that we just had to find out if we couldn't get a little closer to you. And Jesus noticed that. Let me ask you a question tonight. What kind of interest do you have really in learning more about the Lord Jesus? What kind of interest do you have in that? Now, we say we love him, and that demands that we would spend time with him. And we're not going to spend time with him without learning some things about him. And I believe when our life shows that we really have an interest in him. Now, Jesus saw their interest. They're following. They're right behind him. And they simply ask a question. Where are you bunking at? Where are you sleeping at? Where are you staying? Where dwellest thou? And Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. And those men's lives, I don't know who they were, don't know their name, don't know their face, don't know anything about them. But I'll guarantee in eternity, they're going to be elbowing one another saying, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we were interested in knowing more about Jesus? Wasn't it exciting when he took us where he's at and we spent the whole rest of the morning and all afternoon spent just spending time with Jesus, just conversing with him and talking to him and getting ideas from him and giving him our ideas and our thoughts? I believe that Jesus notices people who are interested in him. The second place we find is in chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 46. Here the Bible says, and then Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Kind of like he must have thought about Nazareth about like I do Texas. Can he? Boy, that'll get a Texan hot. Amen. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Here I believe that Jesus sees people that are honest. The word guile means disguised craftiness. It's sneakiness and underhandedness and nothing probably that you could go to jail for maybe, but things that just aren't quite like they ought to be. Things that just, you wouldn't do it if you had to do it in the open. And this man, the Bible says, Jesus said he had no guile. I believe that Jesus is interested in spending time with people that are honest. People that are honest. People, when they say they're going to do something, they do it. People who say when they're not, who would say, I'm not going to do that, they don't do it. People that pay their tithe and just honest about it, just honest with God. They're not a God robber or a thief. They just give like they ought to give. And they're just honest. They're honest about studying the Bible. They're honest about talking to people about Christ. And they don't tell people that Jesus has done things for them that he's never done. Or they don't limit Jesus in a dishonest way. They don't promote him in a dishonest way. They're just honest people. Just honest people. Abraham Lincoln, I understand, walked several miles to return 2 or 3 pennies. Of course, those pennies were worth more than they would be today. But, I mean, worth more then than 3 pennies would be today. But he just had a reputation to being honest. Oh, honest Abe, honest Abe. Someone says, yeah, but, no, but nothing, honesty. Jesus was impressed with Nathanael's honesty. He was just an honest man. And I wonder tonight if the Lord Jesus is still impressed with people that are just honest. They just do what they're supposed to do, the way it's supposed to be done, with a good attitude, like we heard this morning. And then, thirdly, go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. Here we find the pool of Bethesda. Jesus is there and the place is full. The Bible says in verse 3, it was a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Jesus, I believe, notices people who are helpless and hurting. I think that we cheat ourselves and our Savior when we develop the attitude that no one knows and no one cares. Boy, we can get in trouble when we start thinking about that. First off, we know that Jesus knew. Jesus knew that this man had been in this situation for 38 years. Most of us have not suffered from a debilitating illness or disease for that length of time. Some of us have been hindered for an amount of time and maybe somewhat hindered for that length of time. But this man couldn't walk, couldn't get around. I have no man. I have no man when the water is moving to put me into the water. And Jesus, his attention was caught by this, by the helplessness and by the hurting of this one man. And so I think that when, maybe not so much in our case, unless we are helpless and hurting, and sometimes we do hurt, and sometimes we are helpless, and sometimes we have a problem that no one can fix but Jesus. And it's refreshing to me to know that maybe Jesus still recognizes that. Maybe he still has a desire to see and to help those people who are helpless themselves, know that no one else can help them. But maybe we could help some of our friends too. You know, it's a sad thing to really love somebody, to really care about them, their welfare, and to see them give up on life in general. They say they know the Lord Jesus, but they have given up. Nobody knows the trouble I've had, I've seen. Nobody understands. I promise you, Jesus does. Jesus has always been a caring Savior. He's always been affected by the hurts and the heartaches of other people. And so Jesus saw this man and desired to help him. Chapter 6. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude, a great company, come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so in this portion of Scripture, we see that Jesus noticed a problem that's bigger than life. There's no way that these people, no way humanly speaking, these people could take care of those 5,000 people that Jesus is going to feed with a little boy's lunch. But Jesus noticed that. He paid attention to that. And he saw that as an opportunity to teach his disciples a lesson about faith and about his abilities to do some things, to take care of things. And so he says to Philip, Where are we going to get enough to feed these people? Philip says, I have no idea. And Jesus took the lunch and divided it up and broke it, had the men sit down. You know, it's interesting. I didn't read through this just lately, but I think he had them sit down on the grass. I believe that's in verse number 10. Now, there was much grass in the place. You see, Jesus doesn't make you, you don't have to be uncomfortable to get a blessing from the Lord Jesus. He made them as comfortable as they could possibly be in the place that they were. And there were people that were needing fed, and there was no way that the workers could do it. But Jesus knew all the time, even before he saw the multitude. The Bible said in our text, it said, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and asked them, and in verse number 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so maybe tonight, I don't know how great this multitude was. This is the largest feast of the year for the Jewish people. And so there was a large group here. But I wonder if Jesus saw that kind of a need in one individual person, if we'd catch his attention. I wonder if we would. He noticed this man. He noticed other individual men. I don't know why he wouldn't recognize an individual man here too, in this situation. And the Bible said he saw them, and when he saw that they had a need that was larger than life, an impossible human need, Jesus stepped in and took care of that. You see, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, ready to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. And so we find that he's going to meet this need. Chapter number 9, one of my favorite portions of Scripture in all the Bible. I don't know why, it just catches my attention. Chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Need to do a little bit of back search here for just a little bit. Jesus had said in verse number 58 of the chapter before, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus had told those religious Jews that he was God. Amen. That statement says, I am God. I am Almighty. As a result of that, they took up stones to cast at him. And Jesus hid himself and passed on out through the midst of them and passed by. But then it drops right into verse number 1. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. And I see here that Jesus was so interested when he saw this man, it so collected his attention, so grabbed a hold of him, that Jesus he disallowed these men chasing him with rocks, wanting to kill him for saying he was God, because he had interest in one man. Jesus is one who, I thank God, cares for individual people. You don't have to be 100 people to come to Christ. You don't have to be the majority to come to Christ. You don't have to be a certain something to come to Christ. If you're an individual and you have a problem, Jesus is interested. And the Bible says that he saw this man. And I believe that it just captured his attention when he saw this man so much that he just withdrew any concern about the men that were chasing him, the men that were out to kill him, and he just took care of this man's need. What Jesus sees changes people. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to catch the eye of the Lord Jesus in some of these areas. Go with me to John chapter number 11. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know this is the story of Lazarus, how he was sick, he died, and Jesus goes to the house. We're going to pick it up in about verse number 21. The disciples had gone to Jesus. You know, Thomas says, let's go there. He's sick. Let's go there and die with him. And Jesus put that off, and so then later on, Thomas had the opportunity to die with the disciples, and he forewent that one. He changed his mind, I guess. But in verse number 21, Jesus comes to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's a pretty harsh statement to make to the Lord. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. I don't know if Jesus really did say, Go get your sister or not, but that's what she said anyway. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Verse 29, And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Think with me for just a moment. Martha gave a wonderful testimony. Martha said, Everything that is necessary for a person to have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. She knew who Jesus was. I think she was a little rude when she first approached Jesus and said, If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But then I see her sister Mary using exactly the same wordage to say exactly the same thing. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The difference between Mary and Martha in this situation was tears. We mentioned tears last Wednesday night, how God catches our tears in a bottle and then records them in his book. I still believe, if they're honest tears, if they're earned tears, not fake tears, not phony tears, not made up tears, not tears that come so easy to some people, but genuine tears that are yielded from a broken heart, from a great disappointment, from a terrible loss. Those tears, I believe, are what caught Jesus' attention and made the difference between Martha's meeting him and Mary meeting him. Immediately, Jesus then asked Mary, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping with her, which came with him, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Do you ever think that your tears might trouble Jesus? And said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Notice verse number 35. Jesus wept. And so I think that not only did Mary's tears gather Jesus' attention, but I believe they spoke to him in a way that's just wonderful. I mean, really, seriously, I'm not being facetious or sarcastic in any way. Martha's testimony about who Jesus was and what he was doing and what he could do was premium. It was top shelf. But yet it didn't get the attention of Jesus that the weeping of Mary did. It didn't draw the tears from Jesus' eyes that the weeping of Mary did. And I believe today, if we want to catch the eye of Jesus, we're going to have to allow the Lord sometimes to break our heart, and we're going to have to sometimes understand that maybe the reason he's breaking our heart is because he wants those tears. He wants that union with us that we don't have by just a, now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of peanuts by my feet. Good bread, good meat, good night, let's eat. Those kind of prayers don't usually generate much tears. They don't usually generate much feelings, and I don't think they probably gather much attention from the Lord either. But I believe that tears are a language that God understands. And I believe that they're a language that God pays attention to, special attention to. Chapter 19. Incidentally, for whatever it's worth, there are seven places in the scriptures where it tells us that Jesus saw something, seven places in the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, beginning in verse number 25, Jesus has here gone to the cross. He's gone there for your sins and for my sins. He's gone there because he would rather suffer hell as for us to have to suffer hell. And so all the punishment for all of our sin was placed upon him. And he's hanging on the cross. And the Bible says in verse number 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. At this time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, I don't know when it was that Joseph, his foster father, I don't know when Joseph died, but obviously he wasn't in the picture here. He would have been responsible for Mary continually had he been there. But evidently she had been somewhat at least under the watch care of the Lord Jesus as her son, and he wants to take care of this. I think this shows us that Jesus pays attention to family. He pays attention to family. Family is something very special to the Lord. You remember we mentioned a while back that God started three institutions. He started the family. The first institution he started was the family. The second one was government, and the third one was the New Testament Baptist Church. And he has a special love, a special concern, a special place in his heart for those three entities. And Jesus, before he died, as important that it was that he died, prior to his dying, he wanted to take care of family. I'm glad to know that if something happens to me, I've got a Jesus that's going to take care of my family. I've got a Jesus that'll take care of my wife. Now she has to use common sense too. Actually, not common sense, non-common sense, uncommon sense. Because today common sense is kind of a rare thing. But he saw family. And then I think he saw something else here too. He saw two people that had refused to quit. Two people who had refused to give up. As far as we know, John was the only one of the disciples that was there. You know, Peter had promised, though everyone else deny you, I won't. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. He wasn't there, but John was. So many other people weren't there, but his mother was, and so was her sister, and so was, and so was one of my favorite Bible characters. So was Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus spoke to those people, primarily John and his mother Mary, when he spoke to those people, I think he was saying, I notice people who don't quit. I have no doubt, I'm talking to people here and people out there that have had opportunity to quit. You could have shucked the whole thing and walked off and for a long time never got over it. But you haven't quit. And by the grace of God and for the glory of God, may we purpose with God that we're not going to quit until he calls us home. He has something special he wants each of us to do. He's promised to give us the power and the authority to do those things. But if we quit and walk off, we'll never get done all that God wants us to do. So I don't know how close you are to the edge, but I'd recommend if you want to catch the eye of Jesus, get back in the middle of the road, get back where you're supposed to be, and ask God to take care of you. He'll notice you. He'll notice you. And he notices. Through all the things we've looked at, we noticed that he noticed individual people. We noticed that he noticed people that were in trouble. He noticed people that are hurting. He noticed people that had heartbreak and were helpless. If that's you tonight, listen, don't let the devil make you quit. Jesus notices people who just stick by the stuff and keep on keeping on. And there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen. You can, because he did. And if you do, he'll notice it. I promise you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.